Now, I'd like you to turn to two scriptures. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 4 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I was thinking again before I got up here to speak about counseling. And this particular chapter that we're moving into, chapter 4 of James. And if God could give you the wisdom in this chapter, the principles that you need to resolve the conflicts in your life are in this chapter. There's a sequence here in this chapter. And it's a God-ordained sequence. And he said, now take this step, take this step, take this step, take this step. And this is how you resolve. This is how you really, sincerely get to the root of resolving your conflicts in life. And I don't have to ask the question, does anybody have any conflicts in life? That's a given. It's not like you ever get beyond it. Yeah, you know, whatever season of life you're in, there'll still be conflicts going. So this sequence, if you get this sequence down, it helps you over and over and over again. And it'll help you not have to pay lots of money to go to a counselor. You know, it'll free you up from a financial situation. It's right here. It's right here in this chapter. It's so wonderful. And I'm not going to be in a rush to get through it. I haven't been in a rush to get through James, as you well know. And so we're going to see what God does with what he wants to give us. Now, the last verse of chapter 3 is Beulah land. The last verse of chapter 3, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. The whole world is longing for peace. In the late 60s, when I was coming along as a young man, there's so many songs about imagine people getting along with each other and living at peace with each other. Imagine such a world as that. And but you can't get there without Jesus Christ. You can't get there without Jesus Christ. But it is possible. It is possible with Jesus Christ. It's possible in this fellowship. It's possible in any family. It doesn't matter what conflicts we got going. God's got an answer to every conflict we got going. And there's a sequence of my points here today. The first thing I want to talk about is the intensity of the conflict. The second thing I want to talk about is the history of the conflict. The third thing I want to talk about is the root of the conflict. And then I won't get to the fourth point. But the fourth point is all about prayer. All about prayer. And God begins a sequence of resolving the conflicts with prayer. And we'll next Sunday, God willing, we'll address that. Oh, what peace. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we keep bearing, keep being burdened down with. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So prayer is absolutely essential. It's the foundation of the whole sequence. And we're not talking about somebody else praying for you. We're talking about you knowing how to pray. Now, years ago, I was taking training, and the speaker was talking about youth conflicts. Well, adults have conflicts too. Adults have conflicts. And don't ever think that we've got it all together just because we've lived a while. Amen? don't ever think just because you got a position in a church that you've got it all together. I'm telling you, we have this treasure of Jesus Christ in what kind of vessels? Earthen vessels. So let's stop pretending that somebody's got it together. Somebody's got it together better than somebody else. We need each other desperately and desperately need to not judge ourselves by each other and think somebody else doing better than I am, because we're in the same boat going up the same river against the same three root temptations that I want to talk about here. Verse 18 of chapter 3 is Beulah land. It reminded me of when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and the glory of his life. The glory of his life was visibly manifest. And of course, Peter said, as we all know, Lord, let's stay a while here. Let's stay a while here. Let's build some booths and let's camp out here. And that's where we'd like to camp out in verse 18. Now, God has made it possible for us to enter into verse 18. But if we don't understand the sequence of chapter 4, we'll never get to the reality of verse 18 of chapter 3. Because verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, you would think that he's already made enough noise. I've been preaching on this for weeks. How terrible the problems are as far as relationships with people just because of the tongue alone. He made a big noise about it. He illustrated it from every angle you could illustrate it and say, have you got the message yet? The tongue is what kind of an evil? Unruly evil. The tongue can no man tame. Which, by the way, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. If somebody says, prove to me, let's say I'm outside with somebody, the sun's shining just as bright as it can shine, and say, prove to me the sun is shining. That's how foolish it is for somebody to say, prove to me I'm a sinner. All you got to do is look at what the Bible says about the tongue and read the verses and look at what's happening. Any group of people that gets together, look at what's happening, and you'll see that what the Bible says is true. And that the depravity of man and the corruption of man hinders man from speaking rightly with his tongue. One of the greatest evidences that we are corrupt inside and the depravity and sinfulness of man is all the destruction of words. And what happens to the peace that I read in the verse 18, the peace of verse 18? What happens to the peace? When our words are not spirit-controlled and spirit-led and spirit-filled, seasoned with grace and the meekness of the character quality of meekness, the peace is not there anymore. It's not there anymore. I'm not just talking about peace getting along with each other. I'm talking about peace in your soul, inside of you. I'm talking about there's no rest inside of you. God has given his people rest in their soul. He's made it possible for us to enter into his rest. There's whole chapters in Hebrews about that. And he talks about why people are not able to enter into the rest. I tell you, one of the greatest blessings in life's journey that money cannot buy is quietness in the soul. So that the conflicts have not got the best of you. The conflicts have not got the best of you. The conflicts are not choking the life out of you. But you've got rest in your soul. That's where I'm headed in these series of messages. As far as God's remedy, God's sequence. Now, if that wasn't enough, the darkness of the tongue, and we painted that, God paints it, we spend a lot of time on it. Then he gets into the earthly wisdom, and he paints another dark picture about the earthly wisdom. It's earthly, it's sensual. What else is it? It's demonical, and when all that stuff's going on, you got envy and you got strife. I mean, he's been painting the darkness of the corruption of humanity already in chapter 3. And I would have said, well, man, you would hope he'd be done by now. Let's move on to the sunshine. But notice how he starts chapter 4. The last verse of 3, he's talking about the peace and all the brightness of the peace. But then right back into chapter 4, verse 1, what does he say? Where is he again in verse 1? You would think he's done with it. And he's saying, no, you're not going to get the resolution to the conflicts until you get to the root of what's going on. And he sets the tone for it by saying this, from whence come, he doesn't just say squabbles, from whence come what? Wars and fightings among you. Now, I want to remind you again, he's writing to believers. Now, it certainly happens in the natural, unsaved world. Certainly it happens there, but he's writing to believers. I was thinking the other day, sometimes people talk about we need to go back to the New Testament church. We need to go back to the New Testament church. Well, the New Testament church had problems. Now, I want to say something here. This is one of the most important things I want to say this morning, and it has to do with the name of the Lord. Have you got 1 Corinthians open? Chapter 1. This verse in chapter 1, verse 12, has startled me and startled me and startled me for years. I said, Lord, how is this possible? How is this possible? How is this possible? You know what goes on. You know what goes on. You know what goes on. How is this possible? Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, he spends three whole chapters talking about the strife and the division among God's people. Same thing James is talking about, and he keeps going over it and going over it. He spends three chapters in 1 Corinthians on it, three whole chapters. We've just been looking at the last half of chapter 3, and now we're looking at the first verse of chapter 4. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes into a lot of detail on this, and he uses the same terminology. He uses the terms envy and strife and divisions in the Corinthian church. Now, the verse that startles me is in verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, he's talking to believers. Now, here it is. I'm going to skip the phrase. The phrase I'm going to skip, I'll come back to it. He says, I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Is such a thing possible in God's church? Is such a thing possible in Christian families and homes? I say, Lord, I mean, if you've lived long enough, you've heard about divisions. You've heard about church splits. You've heard about lots of stuff going on with churches and people, and where people are people. And there's challenges. There's conflicts. There's unresolved conflicts. And if we do not resolve the conflicts God's ways, we're tied up in knots inside, and when we're tied up in knots inside, we're going to lash out at other people outside. If we do not have quietness in our spirit, we're going to lash out at others. And others will get the brunt of it, and there won't be any peace. There won't be the peace of the last verse of chapter 3 working out. Now, I skipped in verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, and here's the answer. This is the foundational answer to the sequence of resolving conflicts. Conflicts internally, conflicts in the church family, conflicts in the marriage family, conflicts in the place where you work, conflicts in the neighborhood where you live. Most of the time we're thinking I need to change neighborhoods, or I need to change jobs, or I need to change this, or I need to change that, and then I'll have some peace. This whole idea, even of communal Christian living, is you just need to wipe it away. People have the idea, if we just get all the Christians together living in one place, just get all the believers together living in one place, oh, what a happy place it would be. I got news for you. I got news for you. We think the worldliness is out there. And I want to tell you, the worldliness is inside of every one of us. Wherever you go, you're taking it with you. And if you don't follow this sequence here, it will come out. The whole idea of isolating ourselves from the world, thinking we're going to resolve conflicts when we all get together, is counterfeit to even what Jesus himself taught. He said, we are to be in the world. Amen. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. The whole idea of retreating from the world, thinking you're going to get quietness in your soul by retreating from the world. Listen, here's the three root problems we all have in life, and it's all internal. It's not external. Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. And what are the things in the world? Well, the same thing is inside of every one of us. And the sequence of this happens all through the Bible. God makes it again and again and again. There's three root problems. If you do not get to these three root problems, using the sequence in James 4 for one thing, then the strife and the contention and the lack of unity and the lack of blessing. God can't command blessing where there's envy, strife, and division. Amen? He cannot command it. But he will command it where brethren dwell together in unity. He'll command it in a marriage. I tell you, if God commands something, it's coming. It's going to happen. Amen? When God commands it, whatever God commands, it comes. So the problem is not on God's end to bring it. The problem is on our end having the ability to receive it. Amen? So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, what's in the world? The three root problems of life, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now all three of them are inside of us. It's inside of us. If we don't address those three issues, if we don't get our heart right with those three issues, we will continue to have issues, if you follow what I'm saying. Horizontally, we'll have issues, and as far as our soul goes, we'll continue to have issues. When the devil tempted Eve, she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to her eyes, and she saw that it was one to be desired to make one wise. Guess what those three tactics were that the devil was appealing to? It's the same three root problems that 1 John brings out. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It goes all the way back to the garden. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It's a root. These are three root problems. Is it a coincidence that when the Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted, that the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? It's not coincidental. I mean, the devil could have tempted him 15 times. He could have tempted him 35 times. He could have tempted him 2 times. How many times did the devil tempt the Lord Jesus? 3 times. Why only 3? Because there are 3 in our humanity. There are these 3 root problems that have to be faced that's causing the conflict not to be. If we don't face it in truth and reality before God, the conflicts will continue. Now, the name of the Lord is the answer. I could start preaching and preach a long time on the name. It's amazing what God will do. We usually want to line up under a man's name and find our security. And that was the problem in the Corinthian church. Some in the church were saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. And we need to be very careful in life about finding our security and our spiritual well-being by lining up with a human name, a name of a human being. I don't care how you look at it theologically, be very carefully of lining up under the name of a human person as the basis of your security. As far as spiritually, you're okay because you've lined up with a certain name or a certain organization or a certain denomination or a certain group. I've been around this long enough to know they've all got problems. It does not matter who you line up under. It does not matter what group you join. It does not matter who you affiliate yourself with. The only security there is in life is Jesus Christ himself. He never changes. He's always the same. You never discover any flaws in him. You never discover any imperfections in him. All the rest of it is filled with imperfection. All the rest of it is filled with flaws. It's like the Lord says, you've committed 2 evils. I don't know if I can quote this properly. But he said, what you're doing is you're drinking at the wrong fountain. You're drinking at the wrong fountain. You're drinking at a fountain that has holes. And it's not filling you up. It's not filling you up. It's not satisfying. It's not getting the answers you need. It's not resolving. It's not getting you through. It's not clarifying. It's not delivering you. We need to be delivered. I mean, we need to be delivered. I'm talking about Jesus Christ delivering us. Spiritually, I'm speaking here. Deliverance. Spiritual deliverance. And only He can do it. And so much of it is based on His name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes a big difference if I go to work or go anywhere I go. I'm just going to make one point here. If I go to work and I'm going to work on the basis of guarding the Lord's name, protecting the Lord's name, being concerned about the Lord's name, it makes a difference in my attitude. It makes a difference in my disposition. It makes a difference as far as how I look at things. It's been my experience in life that some of the most challenging battles, challenging situations that I've ever faced and tried to get past, be delivered in my soul from being overcome in my soul. And a lot of times what God has used in my life is being concerned about the name of Jesus Christ. Not my name. I'm telling you, the fear of man, the fear of you, me being entrapped by what people think of me, the fear of man, what does it produce in a person's life? It produces a snare. It traps you, and it entraps you. The fear of man keeps you trapped. It doesn't deliver you at all. So we need to be concerned about the Lord's name ultimately and finally. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about our name, because our name is reflective on His name. But I'm saying in the Lord's Prayer, He says, if we want to get deliverance, we need to start our prayer out by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, Our Father who art in heaven was the very first thing on the list. We're going to pray right and get some resolution to conflicts. We need to be concerned about God's name. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. What do the righteous do? The righteous, and I'm not just talking about theoretically here, you know, quoting verses and being theologically correct. I'm talking about the practicality of this is real. This is real. This is authentic. This works. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. What do the righteous people do? They run to His name and they are kept safe. Will that help you have a quiet spirit? If you put your trust in the name. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, I memorized this verse years ago when I first got saved. Acts chapter 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we are saved. Now, I'm not just talking about when we first get saved. I'm not just talking about regeneration. I'm talking about the salvation of the soul every day. The deliverance of the soul from depression, discouragement, despondency, fear, worry, confusion, disorder, disarray. I'm talking about the diseases of the soul that remain and we don't get deliverance from it unless we really understand how to really pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Mentally, physically, spiritually, any way you want to look at it as far as your need, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And you go leaping. You go leaping. Leaping in your soul. Because this is the truth. Now if I'm not willing to face the truth, let's go back to James 3. He's already mentioned this. I didn't make a big noise about it. We've got to face the truth about these three root problems. And if we're not willing to face the truth about these three root problems, for one thing that's going to happen is we're going to boast. We're going to boast. And the Bible talks, and listen, if we're not running to, if we run to the name of the Lord, we're going to glory only in His name. Amen? And so, but if we don't run to the name of the Lord, we're going to end up boasting because we're in this struggle, we're in this battle, we're in this conflict, and some people are doing better than other people. But all of us can find somebody that's not doing as well as we are. And so, you know, we boast about how much better we're doing than somebody else. And I tell you, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says, let him that thinks he stand, take heed lest what happen. So, and this is found in James chapter 3, back to the darkness of James 3. In verse 14, you got this bitterness and this envy and this strife. That's what we've been talking about. It's in your heart. And say, here's the boasting. Glory not. There's the boasting. Glory not that you are better than somebody else. Glory not. That's part of the problem. Part of the problem is thinking you're better than somebody else. Glory not, and lie not against what? What's he say there in verse 14? Lie not against what? The truth. If somebody's wanting proof that they have this corruption of sin, then all you got to do is read these traits that are mentioned in chapter 3 of James, and it's very obvious all humanity's got problems. And matter of fact, this didn't just start yesterday. I've already mentioned Adam and Eve. Let's talk about Cain for a minute, because he talks about here in James chapter 4, verse 1, you have these fightings, and you have these wars, and you have these cravings, and you have this striving, and he says, you're not getting anywhere, and people are getting hurt, but worse, people are getting killed. Did you notice that in chapter 4, verse 1? I'm sorry, it's verse 2. You lust and have not. What's the next word? You kill. Now, don't think that that's overstatement. Was there a believer in the Old Testament that got in the flesh in his relationship with God that had a man killed because he didn't deal with the root problems in his life? A believer. Right? Don't think this is overstatement. There is another man. For the sake of a vineyard. See, part of the root problem is when you love money and you love temporal things and your whole thing is all about earthly treasures. I could mention a lot of scriptures where it talks about how bloodthirsty you get because your heart is set on these things and you don't care who you hurt in the process of getting what you think you've got to have to be happy. The problem with it is there's two tragedies in life. One tragedy in life is not having what you think you need. The other tragedy in life is getting what you think you need and it doesn't do a thing for you. And that's exactly what he's addressing here. You're going after this stuff. People are getting hurt. People are getting killed. And a lot of damage is being done, like that forest fire. You know, the tongue is like a raging forest fire. And like that earthly wisdom, it talks about the demonical, giving ground to the powers of darkness, all that stuff. So to have resolution, I've got to recognize, how much do I love this world? And God wouldn't tell that to us as believers unless he knew we were there. He wouldn't have to tell us not to do it if we didn't ever do it. But he says, love not the world, neither what? The things in the world. Esau was another guy that had these three root problems. And one of the reasons why he had these three root problems is because he sowed his birthright blessings for a mess of pottage. But he also had bitterness. And he also, it says he was a fornicator. So all three of these root problems was manifested in Esau's life. Same thing with Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer was making money by using his sorcery, and then he got made a profession of faith, got baptized, and appeared to be a believer. Only problem was when he saw what the apostles were doing with the Holy Spirit, he offered to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he was going to do the same thing with the Holy Spirit's power he was doing with the sorcery power. What did Peter say to him? This man had the same root problems. Had the same root problem. And Peter said, I perceive that you are in the gall of what? Bitterness. And you also are in the bond of what? Iniquity. And also, it's very obvious that you have temporal values here, because it's all about you purchasing this so you can financially benefit from having it, materially benefit from having it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I mean, it's just all through the Word of God. It's something we have to, we say, well, look, that's them, but that's not me. But what I'm trying to say is, have I ever got with God and say, God, show me, God, enable me to face what's really in my heart. Amen? Enable me to face what's really in my heart. Because it doesn't come natural. Now, I'm going to move on here to verse 2, just so I can finish up here as far as the origin. I've talked a lot about the history of it. I've talked a lot about the intensity of it. But I want to talk about the origin of it. And the origin is in verse 2. Now, I want you to notice in verse 2, he says, you desire to have. And then the very next phrase says, you cannot what? You cannot obtain. So is anybody making progress here? You keep craving, you keep desiring. And there's a disconnect as far as following the proper sequence. And things are going from bad to worse. Nothing's improving. Nothing's being resolved. And so God's saying, here's the problem. The problem, and this is where we got to get crystal clear about this. The problem is not external. The problem is internal. Internal. We have a tendency to, for instance, if only I had been brought up in a different neighborhood. If only I had been brought up in a different family. If only I had been brought up in a different time period in history. Years ago, somebody came to me. I'm talking about when I was pastoring in New Jersey. And they was telling me about another person. And they used the terminology, life has dealt the person they were talking about. They didn't say God had dealt it. Does God ultimately and finally, can God stop anything he wants to stop anytime? They said life has dealt this man they were talking about a low blow. That was the terminology. And then the sequence and follow-up to that was the reason why he's got the problems he's got and the reason why he's going to, he got the internal things going on is because what happened to him. That makes him or me or any of us a victim of what? A victim of our circumstances. And that is not the truth. That is not the truth. That is not the truth. Now, I know there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of abuse. I do not want to minimize the pain and the anguish and the sorrow and the heartache and the misery and the suffering of things that have happened. God said, you fear the one who has control over what? Not your body only. What did he say? You fear the one that has control over your body and your soul. Because God can protect any person in their soul and heal any person in their soul. He can heal. He can deliver in the soul. That's why that chapter 1 of James is so important, where he said, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Talking about the word of God, getting the word of God properly into your soul and into your heart and your mind and so forth. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, because what is his word able to do? His word is able to save your soul. Now, we're not talking about regeneration again here. We're talking about your life experience. We're talking about what goes on as a believer inside of your soul as you journey through life. Or maybe, you know, what had happened to you before you became a believer, and the healing that God can bring. Listen, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what does the Bible say about a man that's in Christ? Old things have passed away. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. Does not mean it didn't happen. But the way you look at it and what you have to suffer, what you were suffering from it, you don't have to suffer from it anymore. You don't have to look at it the way you looked at it before. You don't have to be bitter about it. You don't have to be angry about it. You don't have to be an unrest inside of you about it. I'm telling you, God can heal your soul now. He can heal your soul today. Based on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood atonement, his resurrected, ascended, glorified life, the one who has all authority where? In heaven and on earth. And if you pray in his name and you follow this sequence we're going to be preaching through here, and some of the things I've said this morning, God can do remarkable deliverance in your soul. Healing. Restoring. As a matter of fact, you know, God talks about he will restore. What will he restore? He will restore the years that the locust has eaten away. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. I tell you, I love what it says in 2 Corinthians, that you and I have the ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't just say the pastor has it, by the way. All believers, because of the redemptive, finished work of Christ, we are able to have a ministry of reconciliation. Instead of people being divided and against each other and strife and contention, everything we've been preaching about, when we give the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is, we can bring everybody back into a oneness. It's not like we're producing it. We're just seeing what Christ has accomplished, and we're living in the reality of it. Amen. So, but we got to have peace and rest in our soul. So here's what I'm trying to say about the root problem. It's not circumstantial. I just mentioned the guy years ago. It wasn't his circumstances were the problem. Proverbs says a man shall have joy. This is Proverbs. A man shall have joy not by what other people say, not by what other people do. Proverbs says a man shall have joy by what? The answer of his own tongue. Jesus said, it's not what goes into me or what happens to me that's the problem. What did he say? It's what comes out of me. So if I'm losing my joy, it's not because the devil took it away. If I'm losing my joy, it's not because some other person took it away. Otherwise, God would never command you and me to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, what does he say? God's not going to command us to do something when other people have control over it. Amen? It's not what happens to you, it's what's going on inside of you and how you respond to it. Amy Carmichael said, the eternal essence of a matter is not what happens to you. The eternal essence of a matter is how you respond to what happens to you. And the same thing he said in James. In James, he said, my brethren, whatever has happened to you, whatever has come your way in life, what does he say to do? He didn't say count some of it joy. He said count it all joy. Now, not everything that happens to us is good. But can God work all things together for good? to them that love him and understand his purpose for me to be like Jesus Christ and to develop the character of Christ, have the joy of who he is, my fellowship with him, my worship of him, and nothing can separate me from him. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. People may leave you. People may forsake you. But Jesus Christ said, that will never happen in your relationship with me. Amen? That's security. Amen? That's security. That's where it's at. That's when you start to go down this sequence properly. All right. I'm just full of it today. Let's pray together. It's so easy to say the words. It's so easy to wax eloquently. It's so easy to quote the verses. But when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, do I yield to the old sin nature, or do I yield to the new nature of Jesus Christ's life? There's a way, a warfare, the greatest warfare going on is inside. That's where the battle is either won or lost. Am I yielding to the flesh, or am I yielding to the Holy Spirit? Am I yielding to the life of Jesus Christ? Now, if you don't have Christ in your life, as Robert said earlier, that's the place you got to start. You got to receive Jesus Christ. You got to believe on Jesus Christ. You got to ask him to save you. You got to ask him to come and live inside of you and create that new life so that he's your life and no longer you living your life. It's Christ living his life through you. So, Father, I pray that way beyond words I have said today, whatever every family needs, whatever every person needs to find deliverance and have quietness in their soul and rest in their soul and peace in their soul that the powers of darkness can't take away and no people can take away. I'm asking, Lord, to give spiritual discernment and application so that every person can say, you know, I'm trying to get this. I'm trying to get this. I'm almost there. God, I'm asking you to give it to them. I'm asking you to open their eyes. So they, it's not what the preacher. May they hear your voice. May they hear your word. May you give them more than anything I've said. May you give them the truth directly from you. Because your son said, my sheep hear my voice. And your son said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Not because the pastor was a good speaker, but because he pointed you to the Son, Jesus Christ. And you came to the Son, Jesus Christ, and you find in him that fountain of living water, and you never have to thirst again in your soul. I pray that blessing for every person and every family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.